Thank you for being with us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. Last week, we answered the question, what is repentance? And we looked at the importance of repentance and changing our life. This morning on the program, I want to conclude that study, and I hope that our message this morning from God's Word will be beneficial and helpful to you. Last week on the program, we looked at what repentance is not, and this morning on the program, we want to look at what repentance is. I want to begin the same way I began last week, and that is with two Bible verses that impress upon our minds the importance of repentance. This is not a popular doctrine, but it is an extremely important one. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul, preaching in Athens, said, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commands men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." So the importance of repenting from our sins, because there is a coming judgment day for all mankind, and Jesus will be that judge. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, "Forget not this one thing, beloved, that the day of the Lord is the day, one day is with the Lord, as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, ward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So there is a coming day of the Lord, a judgment day. It will be like a thief. We don't know when it will be, and so we need to repent. All should come to repentance, and God is not willing or wishing that any should perish in their sin. And so he is giving us that time right now, friends, to make the change in our life. Now, like I said last week, we talked about what repentance is not. This morning, I want us to study from God's Word about what repentance is. We're going to look at four words that begin with the letter R to help us remember what repentance is. It is regret, it is resolve, it is reformation, it is restoration. And so let's look at these four elements of repentance. And when these elements are present, we have true repentance. When they are not, it is not true repentance. It is a knockoff, it is a charlatan, it is something that is like the real thing, but not actually the real thing. We want to truly repent. First of all, repentance has the element of regret. We actually talked about this last week, that there is an element of regret or remorse for what we have done that is wrong. That certainly needs to be there. I would argue that that is the beginning point. When a person does not feel that they've done anything wrong, they're certainly not going to, they're not going to make a change. But when they feel that regret or remorse, they're going to do that. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, "Then began he," Jesus, "to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." This particular word for repent includes the idea of regret or remorse. And we mentioned last week in Matthew chapter 27 that after Judas had betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the text says in Matthew 27 verse 3, "When he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver. How did he see that he was condemned? Jesus was condemned. He repented himself. And so he felt badly about that, and he brought it back. I would argue that that is a beginning point that is necessary. So first of all, repentance has an element of regret. Do you regret or have remorse of violating God's law, the Bible, the Scripture, offending God, sinning against heaven? We have to have that feeling to get us to begin to make those necessary changes. We find that this word is also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul talks there about the Corinthians who had harbored the fornicating brother. They had had fellowship with him when they should not have, and Paul writes to them and encourages them to change, and they do, which is good. And we find that this idea is there as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. Though I made you sorry with my epistle, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the epistle made you sorry but for a season. I now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth not regret. Now we're going to come back to this verse later on in our lesson to talk about the change that was made, but the word that is used here again in verse 8 carries with it the idea of regret and remorse. And after they had thought about what Paul wrote to them, they made the change. In the second place, repentance involves the idea of resolve to get up and make a change. It's not just simply in the thinking stage or dwelling on it, but you're going to have a resolve to get up and do better. We find this in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. What think you, Jesus said, a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented himself and went. The idea here has a element of resolve to it. He repented himself and went. He changed his mind and changed his course. We find that with Judas. Also turn with me to Luke chapter 15, when Jesus talks about sinners who need repentance. There is an element here. We see it with regard to the prodigal son. Jesus talks about one sinner that repents. And when he gets to the prodigal son in Luke 15, who had left home and wasted all of his substance, we find in verse 17, but when he, the prodigal son, came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Notice the I wills here. I will arise. I will say. I will go to my father. So there is a resolve here. And he arose and came to his father. It wasn't just something that he thought about. And so repentance has an element of resolve in it. In the third place, repentance has an element of reformation. Reformation. This is, we're going to stop what is going on in our life and reform. We're going to change. When we see repentance used in some places in the New Testament, we clearly see a change in life. For example, John the Baptist preached repentance in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, and he said, bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance. There's got to be some showing of change. And this is very important. It can't just simply be talk. or thoughts. It has to be fruit that shows itself in action. And there are other places in the Word of God. We read last week where Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached to the Ninevites and he talked about the coming judgment that was going to be on them. And he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. They made a change from the king all the way down to the people. And in verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God saw their works. This is fruits worthy of repentance. We have to show that we're making a change. A lot of times people will say, well, you know, I've repented of that sin, and they're still doing it. They're still living in it. They're still engaged in it. No, I want to see, God says, I want to see fruits. I want to see a change. I want to be able to witness that. God saw, the text says, and that's very important. So, number three, there needs to be a reformation. And we find that, for example, even in Christians who have sin in their lives. That's very important. When different members of the church in the churches of Asia, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or I will come and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except you repent. And so there is fruits, there is action, and that is very important. Will you, friend, do that? Will I do that as well? It's interesting. I like the example in Acts chapter 19 and verse 19, those Ephesians who repented and they were baptized into Christ. They obeyed the gospel. And though the word repentance is not used here, it shows what they did upon their obedience to the gospel and their repentance. In Acts chapter 19, there's a great visual aid here that I wanted to share, and that is Luke records many of them, Acts 19, 18, they that had believed came confessing and declaring their deeds. And not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. They brought those books that had kept them away from Christ and they burned them. It wasn't good for them and it's not good for anybody else. And so this regret, resolve, and now reformation to get up and make some necessary changes. And then we find restoration. If there is anything that can be done to overturn the wrong that has been in the past, let us do that. Judas brought back the 30 pieces of silver and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. That shows his regret and remorse. We also find in Luke chapter 19 with regard to Zacchaeus, who had climbed up in the tree, the short man who had climbed up in the tree to see Jesus, and Jesus invited him and said, I want to come to your home, come down. And he said to Jesus, Luke 19:8, behold, the Lord, the half of my goods I have given to the poor, and if I have wrongfully exacted aught of any man, he was a tax collector, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, today is salvation come to thy house. So there is also, when possible, sometimes we can't overturn the wrong that we've done, but if we can, I believe that's an important element in repentance, restoration. So, repentance is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow that results in a change of life, where I'm going to turn my life around, and then when I repent and I'm baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38, or as a child of God, if sin comes back into my life, I need to repent and pray. So for the person who's not a Christian, repent and be baptized. For the erring Christian, repent and pray. Acts 8:22. It's going to lead to a change in a relationship where sin is removed from my life. So a change of mind that leads to a change of life, that leads to a change of relationship. Anything other than this is not Bible repentance. And so it contains these elements: regret, resolve, reformation, and restoration. Friend, I would encourage you to do this. Why? There is a coming day of the Lord. There's a coming judgment day. It's a command to repent. Let's do that before it is too late. It may be one of the hardest, if not the hardest, Bible commandment, but it is so important for our life. Now, in the time remaining, I want to talk about how that repentance is a challenge. It's a challenge in these areas that we have just talked about. We talked about regret, resolve, reformation, and restoration. Let's talk about some of the challenges that are involved in that before we close. And because there are challenges in these areas, some people either don't repent at all, or they try to water down and change repentance and make it easier than it's supposed to be. They try to engage in something else that's not actually repentance and then call it that. So first of all, let's look at this matter of regret or remorse. There's a challenge in that. And the challenge is that we view sin the way it really needs to be viewed, and that is terrible in the sight of God. A person will not regret or have remorse if they don't view sin as all that bad. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's look now again at verse 11. We stopped at verse 10. Let's read verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you were made sorry after a godly sort, what earnest care it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging, in everything you approved yourselves to be pure in the matter. Look at these words that Paul uses. What earnest care, clearing, indignation, fear, longing, zeal, avenging, pure. 8 words. To show the seriousness of getting this sin out of their lives. Repentance is a challenge, first of all, a challenge in our view of sin. Do we really have remorse and regret for what we've done? When people have God out of their life and the Bible out of their life, they engage in sin, they don't even know what sin really is. They don't know how heinous it is. They don't know how terrible it is. They don't care. They just engage in it. And that's the secular and worldly society that we live in today, among many. Look at these words again. Earnest care. They were diligent and eager to address the sin. What clearing. They wanted to clear it up and get it out of their lives. What indignation. The outrage over the sin. What fear. They feared God's displeasure of having sin in their life. What longing. They yearned to see the sin removed. What zeal. They were zealous to remove and get it out of their life. What avenging. They wanted to take the necessary steps to punish the wrongdoer, in this case, the fornicating brother that had been among them. And then, to be pure in the matter. When sin is in our life, we're impure. But when sin is out of our life, we're pure. Are you and I willing to view sin for what it really is? A violation of God's law and offense against Him. That's a challenge. But if we have the right view of sin, then we will have that remorse and regret to get it out of our life. Number 2, when we talk about the word resolve, that's a challenge as well. And it's a challenge to our own self. Are we willing to get self out of the way in order to come to Christ and be right with Him? Resolve involves our will. And we have to have a will that desires to be right. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The same in Luke 9:23 and Luke 14:25-35. Are we willing to deny self? I've been living in this sin, and selfishness has caused that. I need to have resolve. I need to have the willpower to get up and make a change. It's going to involve a challenge to myself. When self is enthroned, Christ is dethroned. When self is in the driver's seat, Christ is in the passenger seat. We've got to get Christ on the throne in our heart. We've got to get Christ in the driver's seat. And when we do, we will have that resolve to get up and make that necessary change. A third challenge is in this area of reformation, the fruits worthy of repentance, where somebody, most importantly God, can see that we have made a change. There is a challenge in our reformation. And are we willing to do that? Are we willing to get up and make the necessary change like the prodigal son did and like the Corinthians did? Are we willing to demonstrate what we're feeling, or does it just simply stay in the feeling stage? And Paul talked about, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he talked about a sorrow of this world. What's the difference between godly sorrow and a sorrow of this world? Well, one of the differences is the sorrow of this world is the sorrow that stays in the feeling stage. I'm sorry I got caught. I feel sorry and badly about what I've done, but it doesn't get up and change. But the godly sorrow is that which gets up and does something. Look at verse 10. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. So the third challenge is moving from feeling, which is the beginning point, to doing, to working, to get up and change. That's why Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized. He didn't say, repent and feel badly and then go on your way. He said, repent and be baptized. And that's why Peter told Simon the sorcerer, repent and pray. It's more than just what we're feeling and thinking. It has to show itself in actions. We've got to bear that fruit worthy of repentance. And so, there is a challenge there to reformation. And then last of all, there's a challenge with regard to restitution. Sometimes we don't want to give back what we've had for a while. We don't want to give back what does not rightly belong to us. We've come accustomed to it. One area that you find this in is in the matter of an unscriptural marriage. People have been divorced for the wrong reason. Jesus gave one reason for divorce. That is our mate's unfaithfulness, sexual immorality, Matthew 19, verse 9. But people get divorced for many reasons other than that one reason, marital unfaithfulness. They get divorced because they can't get along with each other. There's all kinds of problems. Whatever, they get a divorce, It's not for the right reason. And then they remarry. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, that they commit adultery. Well, I've run into this before where people don't know the scriptures. They're completely ignorant of that. And they've done that once or twice or maybe even three times. And they're now in this new marriage that they're not supposed to be in. Jesus calls it adultery. Our society calls it marriage, but Jesus calls it adultery. And you're in that state as long as you're in that relationship. And this new husband or wife that they're with, they've been with them, they like them, they don't want to give it up. And so it's a challenge to restitution when they learn the scriptures. And this happened to myself and another member of the church. We had visited someone about a year ago. It's that very thing. They were thinking about getting married, and neither one of them had a right to that. And when somebody hears that, you can tell that they don't like that. They want to be told where they can stay together. And that's very sad, but we have to do what the Word of God teaches, not feelings and what we think or what we feel. And so people learn the truth, and sometimes they don't want to give up what they're in. And this happens a lot with regard to an unscriptural marriage. I'm reminded when Mark, in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 6, when John the Baptist told Herod and Herodias that they didn't have a right to be together. Herodias ended up having the head of John the Baptist cut off. That's how much she didn't like that. John the Baptist said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Mark 6:18. And Herodias set herself against him and desired to kill him. And she waited for an opportunity. That's how much she didn't like that message. So are we willing to give back? Herodias belonged to Philip, but Herod had married her, and he needed to give her back to who she belonged to. In the previous verse, Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. You can marry someone that belongs to somebody else, but you have to give her back. So friends, let's repent. Glorious blessings await the sinner who will repent. Glorious blessings await the erring saint who will repent. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's take advantage, friends, of the long-suffering of God to change our lives, to repent and be baptized, or as an erring child of God, to repent and pray. And if I can help you to do that, please contact us so that we can be ready for that great day, that great judgment day that is coming. Thank you for being with us, and have a good day.